the Lord's Day is, to have the opportunity to step out of the craziness of this world and come together with people we love of like precious faith, common hope, common love, and just be together and praise a God who has been so good to us. I hope we always cherish the blessing of the first day of the week, God's people coming together such as this. But it's so good to see you this morning. We have a number with us this morning that are guests, and we just want you to know how much we appreciate you coming to be with us here at Kenwood. If you have any questions this morning, please pull one of us aside. We'd love to talk more about the things that we're doing here this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to turn your Old Testaments, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and I want to begin reading there at verse 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, look with me at verse 13. The Bible says, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him," David says, "about the proper order." David says, we experience God's wrath, but I want you to appreciate the why, brethren. David says, because we didn't consult God, him, about the proper order. That's the New King James Version. I typically preach from the New American Standard Version. It says, "For we didn't seek him according to the ordinance." What I'd like to do this morning is I want to explore with you what led to this observation. You know, often in the religious world, as we call it, it's expressed in some way, or I think even inferred by actions for certain. Or as I was told in a conversation a couple of weeks ago that I was having with a good friend of mine, he said, "Well, we were basically doing the same thing, Justin. We're praising God. We're serving God. Now, how we do it may be a little different. But in the end, aren't we all just doing the same thing?" You ever heard anything like that? Maybe your family or your friends ever said anything to you like that? Basically doing the same thing. You know, brethren, it's heartbreaking to me, as I'm sure it is to you, the number of people that I know who have been swept up in some form of denominationalism and have been outright taught or even left with the impression that God in some way is not concerned with how we as a church conduct ourselves, how we do things necessarily, how we worship him, how we're organized specifically, or the work that we're engaged in. That every church is basically the same, and as a result of that, just find a good church as you define good, and just worship with the church of your choice. And you know, when you hear something like that, I mean, that sounds pretty good, does it not? We're basically doing the same thing. We're praising God. We're serving God. How we do it may be a little different, but in the end, Justin, we're doing the same thing, are we? Now, brother, I think there's certainly some truth in that statement. I think most local churches in this city and even throughout our world this morning, they're gathered together, many of them, on the first day of the week for the purpose of praising God. A lot of them still insist on doing it on the first day of the week, and in some form or fashion, they're doing that. But if you were to visit one of those services, you would see that it would look different. It would sound different. No doubt the vast majority will be singing praises to God in some way, but you'd be quick to notice the accompaniment of the instruments. And if you grabbed, I would say they have some sort of communication. If you grab a bullet on the way out, you may even notice that they're organized a little differently than we are. And no doubt you would see a man or even a woman, for that matter, with the title of pastor. And you may even see the title of reverend. And like us, I would venture to say that as the people are gathered, there'd be some type of collection. Well, I'm certain there would be some type of collection that would be taken up. And that money would be used for just a vast array of things. And in and of themselves, just by way of looking at them from the outside in, we would define these things as good things. The money that would be used, they would tell you, is to ultimately help people. And who would argue against it being good to help people, right? Helping people is a good thing. And many churches will send that collection even maybe to another church, right? a bigger church, maybe more equipped to see to the needs. And they'll pull that money together and they'll use that money as that sponsoring church sees fit. And many churches will use that money to go to different charities and nonprofits where those charities and nonprofits will use the funds as they see fit. And how could that be bad, Justin? You know, we here at Kenwood, unapologetically, we insist on Bible authority for everything that we do and everything that we say. So the question for us, I hope as always, is there Bible authority for these things? Does it matter to God how we're organized? And even the titles and positions that we give man, does it matter to God even? The gender of people who stand before the audience and preach and teach and serve in a leadership capacity. Does it matter to God how the collection that we take up, that how we use that money? Does it matter to God, brethren, the way in which we worship? Well, the answer to all of those questions is yes. Brethren, I believe that God's Word, what we can read in our New Testament, it provides for us a sufficient pattern to be followed. And while it certainly matters what we do, make no mistake about it, it matters to God how we do it. Amen? Brethren, Christ is the head of His church. He purchased His church with His blood. Therefore, we belong to Him. He is the head. He is our lead. He is the boss. The New Testament church that was established on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD in Acts chapter 2, they were organized, brethren, in a specific way as the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit in the first century. And one of the things that you'll find as you survey the book of Acts is they appointed elders in every place. There was always a plurality of elders appointed, men who met the qualifications that we can read about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We can also read of qualified servants. Again, qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3. Men we refer to as deacons, servants who work to meet the needs of the local congregation. We read of saints, simply Christians, gathered together in a local geographic location, doing the work that God has given us to do. So the organizational structure, that for the church that I read about in my New Testament, brethren, it's very simple. Never is there one man known as the pastor leading a group of people. Philippians chapter 1. We looked at this passage not too long ago as we looked at the benefits and God's design for the local church. Paul, in addressing a local church there in Philippi, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, he says, including the overseers, that's an elder, that's a presbyter, that's a bishop, that's a pastor, as can be used in Scripture, all defining the same thing, an elder and overseer, including the overseers and deacons. And certainly we read in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, Paul talks about the work that the apostles did, the work that the prophets of old did, their contributions to the church by way of revealing the mind of God to us, and how there are evangelists and elders, plural, that's another term for elder, pastors, another term for elder, teachers, these gifts to the church for the purpose of carrying out God's work here on earth. Now, brethren, churches have involved themselves in all types of different works. Largely, I believe, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt with the intention of doing good. I hope that's their intention. But when you read through your New Testaments, the Lord's church was focused on specific works that God had given them to do. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 very quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, we get great insight into the church as God designed it by way of its work. He would say there in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, Some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, brethren, I want us to appreciate three times in verse 12, the word for is used to really describe, I think, the goal of these gifts. The gifts of being the apostles and the prophets and the elders and the evangelists and the teachers. The first four, he says, for the equipping of the saints. That word equipping there carries the idea of putting a thing or a person for the purpose of putting them in a condition that it is supposed to be. But equipping them, the saints, number one, Paul says, for the work of service or ministry, depending on your version. Now, I want us to see this, brethren, in Acts chapter 6 at verse 1, in Acts chapter 11 at verse 29, in Acts chapter 12 at verse 25, in Romans chapter 15 at verse 13 or 31, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 12 and 13, that word that Paul uses here, ministry or service, depending on your version, it's used to describe the work of the early church in benevolence. We can see in Acts chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem, as needs arose, it provided for its own. It provided for its own needy saints. In Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch, we know, sent a contribution for the relief of those brethren that were living in Judah. They sent this money with Saul and Barnabas to be given and handed out to those brethren who were in need. In Romans chapter 15, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we know that local churches in Macedonia and Achaia, they sent money for the needy brethren in Jerusalem. So one of the things that you'll find is, as you survey your New Testament, the pattern, you'll see local churches using the collection that they collect on the first day of the week to help needy saints. Now, you won't find one example outside of that limited scope. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we see that word service or ministry found in verse 12. It can also be used to describe the work of evangelism. Evangelism simply being telling others about Jesus, telling others about the good news, the gospel. Now, we know that Paul used this word to describe his work of service in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12 and 2 Timothy 4 and at verse 5. Paul instructs Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He says, fulfilling his ministry. Same word, brethren. We know that Paul would describe his ministry in Acts chapter 20 at verse 24 as testifying solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul would describe in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how he had been paid by other churches to serve, same word, them being the Corinthians. In the book of Acts, back to the pattern, the churches being directed by the apostles as they were led by the Holy Spirit, we see the Christians going from Jerusalem to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch. What are they doing? Telling people about Jesus, sharing the good news. We know that the church in Antioch sent Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 13 to share Jesus in Philippi and in Thessalonica. We know that the church at Philippi, we know from Philippians 4 at verse 15, tells us that they supported Paul financially in doing this. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 8, the church at Thessalonica, a local church. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them and went to every place. So, brethren, I bring all of this up rather briefly. Hopefully, you're impressed with the book, chapter, and verse for the things I am saying, but with the completed work of the apostles and prophets, we know that evangelists and teachers and elders, they equip the saints, the church, for the work of service. That would include benevolence of needy saints, and certainly the work of evangelism, spreading the gospel. There's no need for some sponsoring church arrangement. There's no need for some separate missionary society. What we read in our New Testament is local churches using their God-given resources from the collection on the first day of the week to care for needy saints and to spread the gospel. So simple, isn't it, brethren? And then there's one more for back there in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 11. Look at it again. It says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and Some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. And then he says this, to the building up of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. Other verses render that edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying there, it's the idea of spiritual strengthening. As the local church, brethren, focused on its mission, does the work of ministry or service, spreading the gospel, caring for its own needy saints, as we worship God in his own prescribed way, as we proclaim the word of God as we're doing this morning, as we communicate the will of God as we're going to do in our Bible classes this morning. The goal of that is spiritual strengthening, edification. And in doing that, we're grounded doctrinally and we're united around the word of God. We're growing to be more like Jesus. Paul describes the outcome in the latter part of verse 16 here in Ephesians chapter 4, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Simple, right? The simplicity and the wisdom of God's plan. So simple. That's our work, brethren, that God has given his church to do here on earth. The church. And the local church is sufficient in and of itself to carry out the work of evangelism, benevolence of needy saints, and spiritual edification. And brethren, certainly our worship, what we do when we come together as the people of God, there's a pattern, there's a proper order. We can read through our New Testaments and learn what and how they worshiped God in the first century as they were led by the apostles who were led by the Holy Spirit. Here's what we know. We know that they observed the Lord's Supper together when they came together every first day of the week. That's Acts chapter 20 at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23 through 26. I'll tell you something else we know. We know they sang praises to God together using the instrument of their heart. It says singing and making melody in their hearts. That's Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Colossians 3 at verse 16. We know that they prayed together. Acts 20 at verse 36. 1 Timothy 2 at verse 8. We know that they gave of their means on the first day of the week as they prospered. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. We know that they studied God's word together as we're doing this morning. Acts chapter 20 at verse 7. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 1 through 5. So brethren, I think all of this is just a great reminder for us. There is a proper order. God's word is the proper order. Brethren, I want you to listen to David with all of that said. Back in 1 Chronicles 15. Listen to verse 13 again. With all that we've said, listen to it. David says, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Brethren, it matters. Not just what we do, but how we do it. The ends do not justify the means. Let's get to know God a little better this morning. God cares what we do, but he also cares how we do. So the proper order. What would lead David to make this observation? I want you to turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. You know, Israel went into battle against his nemesis, the Philistines. The Bible tells us there that the Philistines were victorious. Israel had brought the Ark of the Covenant to this battle thinking that this would cause them to be victorious. But the outcome ended up being the Philistines taking the Ark and placing it in the house of their god, Dagon. And God would ultimately bring affliction upon the Philistines. And it would lead them to conclude that having this ark, it wasn't worth it. And so they hitched a car, they hitched it to a cart, and they take it to Kirjath-Jearim, where it stayed for several years, the Bible tells us. But if you fast forward a number of years and you get over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, where we began this morning, it chronicles what led David to make this observation. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm moving you around. I told you 1 Samuel 4, but go to 1 Chronicles 13. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I want you to listen to the first four verses with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You'll be familiar with this account, the Bible student. Listen to what it says. It says, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us.'" Verse 3, "And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we've not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Let's stop there for just a moment. Brethren, I want us to appreciate that David's motive in doing this, bringing the ark back, bringing the ark back to prominence. Who would argue that this wasn't a good thing? Certainly, I think it's obvious that David is wanting to do what is right. I think David is wanting to lead the people in the ways of God. I think David is wanting to magnify God and his presence among the people through the ark. And that's a good thing. Probably should have already been done, one could argue. You know, verse 5 in our text beginning, it describes this bringing the ark back as a festive occasion. It was an occasion for joy, right? They're getting the ark. They're bringing it back to its rightful place. But I want you to jump down to verse 9. Listen to what happens. "And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah, putting out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." Now let's pretend that we're reading this for the first time, brethren. As I'm reading this, I don't know for you, but every time I read this, this scene, it plays out in my head in slow motion, right? The ark's falling. The oxen is stumbling. Uzzah puts out his hand to do what? To hold the ark. Now, if you know nothing about the Lord's will, or maybe don't know what God was specific, how God was specific in how this ark was to be transported and who and how it was to be handled, it appears, largely speaking, right, from this reading that Uzzah's, not only is he doing the right thing, it appears that Uzzah's going to be the hero. He's going to save the ark, right? That's how a reasonable person would probably predict that this is going to happen. But look at God's reaction in verse 10. It says, "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him." But notice the why. "Because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God." Now, if you're reading again this for the first time, you're shocked, right? How in the world could God have done this? Why would God do this? Remember what David said, that thing about the proper order? You know, David, in this text, he reacts largely, I think, to this, the way that most of us probably would have reacted. Verse 11 tells us first, he's angry, right? But that anger would turn to fear. And David rightly infers something has been done wrong. And he's afraid to make another move and someone else. Maybe he too would be next. Look at verse 11. It says, "And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How can I bring the ark of God to me?'" There's fear and there's anger and there's confusion. How could this happen? Well, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 25 for a second. Exodus chapter 25, and I want you to read with me there at verse 12. Because, brethren, there was a proper order by way of who and how this ark was to be transported. I want you to listen to the proper order. Exodus 25, Look at verse 12. Listen to God. He says, you shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the holes into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And the poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. God had been rather specific by way of how this ark was to be handled. Go with me briefly to Numbers chapter 4. In Numbers chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 5. You could read yourself in your Bibles. Numbers chapter 4, look at verse 5. God says, when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come. And they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue. And they shall insert its poles. In that same chapter, if you drop down to verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. You see, there was a proper order, ladies and gentlemen. You know, these are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. There should have never been a cart or oxen. The ark should have never been touched. Why? Because there was a proper order. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David would make another attempt to bring this ark back home. And as he does it, he analyzes and he reflects upon what had happened. 1 Chronicles, look at verse 15 with me. Or chapter 15 with me. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, David built houses for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God. And he pitched a tent for it. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Listen to why. Why would David make that assessment? Why would David say that only those from the house of Levi could do this? Well, listen to what he says. No one is to carry the ark of the Lord God of Israel and the children, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Why? For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And then we see David this time. Rightly so. Appealing to the proper order. Verse 14 again. So the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles. Listen to this. As Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Brethren, the proper order. What was the proper order? As Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Of the Lord. Brethren, what can we learn? What can we learn from this? What do we learn about our God? Brethren, I think this is rather simple. God cares what we do. There's no doubt about that. But brethren, God cares how we do it. Brethren, may we always insist on Bible authority as a church for everything that we do. May we always be organized as God's word directs us. May the work that we do with the blessing that he's blessing us with, may it always be according to his word. The proper order. No more. No less. You see, it matters to God how we're organized. It matters to God the work that we involve ourselves in. Brethren, it matters to God how we worship and how we praise Him. I'll leave you with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Then in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The church of your choice. No. The church of God's choice. How do you know? What does God's word say? What does it say? Thank you so much for listening this morning. You're not a child of God. We end our service this morning appealing to the proper order. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? As we see in Acts 2, as we see in Romans 6, as we see in 1 Peter 3, as we see in Galatians 3, as we see in Acts 8, as we see throughout the book of Acts. As those honest hearts heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were pricked to the heart. In Acts 2, what shall we do? Peter and the apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From death, spiritual, to life. God does that. But you must respond to His grace in the proper order, by His authority. Where are you at this morning? Are you right with God? Why don't you come while we stand?